You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Look with me again, Luke 8, verse 40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, 'Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well.' And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, 'Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened." So, Father, your word is perfect. Lord, you have given us your word because of your kindness. And so, God, I pray for the person who loves your word, who is feeding on your word already even this morning, and they have heard from you. I pray they would hear from you again, Lord, through me. I pray for that person who they don't love your word. They're not feasting on it. They might even be doubting your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open their eyes and change their hearts and minds around that by saving them. God, we know that you love us, and we know this because of all that Jesus has done for us on the cross, but also because you have given us this great book that tells us clearly who you are, tells us who we are, tells us what you have done about who we are, and it tells us also how you expect us now to live. It also tells us that your spirit is in us. And so we are able to do what is said here. And so I pray for myself, Lord God, that you would give words to me that would encourage my brothers and sisters in this room, that would help their hearts, that would give them hope. And God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be moving. You already are moving, that you would continue to move in power over us and speak to us gently where we need it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's point number one: Jesus helps all, so we should urgently seek his power. He helps all, so we should urgently seek his power. In Luke 8, verse 37, it tells us that the people on the other side of the lake where Jesus is coming from desperately wanted Jesus to leave. They wanted him out of their region. But on this side of Galilee, they're happy. They're waiting for him to get back. They welcome him back. And in the midst of this crowd, a ruler comes of the synagogue. Look at verse 41. It says, "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." So Jairus comes, as this massive crowd is welcoming Jesus back, Jairus comes, and it says he falls at the feet of Jesus, imploring him for help. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was the social and spiritual center of the Jewish community. And Jairus, being the ruler, was responsible for the teaching ministry. He oversaw who spoke. He oversaw the organizing of the public worship. And Jairus was a well-respected man, someone well thought of, someone the people wanted to be around, someone that they look up to. Now, none of that matters. His social status does not matter at all right now to him because his only daughter is dying. It says he falls at the feet of Jesus, imploring him to come to his house. He wants Jesus to come and heal his daughter. Like many of the people in this section of Luke, from chapter 5 to chapter 8, they've heard and seen a lot of the miracles that Jesus has done, and Jairus wants Jesus to come and perform another one. The detail that she was 12 years of age is very important. In the first century, a girl who was 12 years of age was actually at the age where she could get married. And so Jairus' daughter is in the prime of her life. He wanted her to experience all that life has to offer. He doesn't want her to miss out on any of this. That word implored conveys the idea of intense begging. Falling at his feet shows that Jairus is humble, that he is a humble man, and that he is okay with being vulnerable and pleading for the help that he needs. See, humility and vulnerability is massively important in our life. And so many people miss out on the help that they need because they refuse to be humble. They refuse to be vulnerable. So many men miss out on the help that they need for this reason. They think that being humble and vulnerable is somehow weak. But pride is what's actually weak, and we should be people who embrace humility and vulnerability so that we can get the help that we need when we actually need it. We also see from Jairus the intense love that a parent has for their child. This intense desire to see their children live a long life. I remember when our youngest son, Eiffel, he had an issue and he had to go for surgery. And I remember sitting in this hallway in Credit Valley Hospital, and they thought this hallway was a waiting room, but it was definitely a hallway, just with chairs in it. And he goes in for this surgery. And it was a scary time because they had to put him to sleep. And the feelings that I had that day holding him, I wouldn't even let Kim hold him. I was just holding him the whole day in his little pajamas as he's waiting to go in. Because I, in that moment, would have traded places with my son just like that. I didn't want anything to happen to him. I loved him and still love him. And Jairus has the same intense love for his child. He wants her to live. And parents, no parent should feel shame thinking this way and feeling this way. This is a natural thing to feel. It's a natural thing to want. It's a natural thing, parents, to be praying for, that our kids would know Jesus, love Jesus, live for Jesus, and live long and full lives serving him. And so, full of compassion, Jesus immediately goes with him. Look at verse 32. It says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And so as he goes, it says that the crowd is pressing in on him. Another translation says that the crowd is actually crushing Jesus. And so in this crowd that is crushing him, we meet another person who's in desperate need. We meet this woman. And she's different than Jairus in many ways, but she's just as needy. And we never learn her name, but we do know her medical history. She had an issue of blood for over a decade. She's had this problem as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. And her problem is very serious. And her problem, her condition, actually ruined her life. In Leviticus 15, verse 19, it says that she was considered unclean. And so she wasn't allowed to go into the temple to take part in the public worship. She was not allowed to touch anyone. If she touched someone, they would actually become unclean. And so what you have here is that this woman is an outcast. She is isolated. She is cut off in every way. It's been 12 years since someone's even come up to her and hugged her to make her feel loved and included. So it's no surprise that she tried everything to get rid of the problem that she was facing. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells us that she had suffered much under many physicians. So she had gone to lots of different doctors, and she had suffered under many physicians and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she's trying everything she can to get this thing sorted out, and it's not getting better. It's only getting worse. So Luke is not as critical of the doctors, but he does mention her medical bills. He said that she spent all, not some, all of her living trying to get better. And so she is broke. She has no money, and nobody could heal her. When we stop to assess this lady's situation, when we look back, we realize that she experienced physical suffering, she experienced theological suffering, she experienced social suffering, and she experienced financial suffering. She lost her money, she lost her relationships, she lost all of her strength. She's not one of the members of society that people want to be around. Jairus and this woman are on different ends of the social ladder. He's up here, she's down bottom. People want to be around Jairus, people don't want to be around this woman. Jairus is respected, she's ignored. Jairus is the insider, she is the outsider. She's completely excluded. But Jesus is willing and does help them both. Jairus comes pleading, and Luke just says that Jesus went with him. She comes touching, and Jesus stops to help her. And in point number two, we're going to see very clearly all the ways that Jesus helps this woman because of his compassion. See, it didn't matter to Jesus who was high on the social ladder and who was low on the social ladder. He helps all people who come to him. In Acts 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth, it says, and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Jesus is God. When you read the Gospel of Luke, he's trying to make that very clear to his friend who he wrote the book to, Theophilus. He's trying to say to him, all that you've heard about Jesus is true. He is God come to earth to live and to die for our sins. And here we see Jesus as God, not showing partiality. He is willing to help the respected ruler, and he's also willing to help the isolated and outcast woman, the poor woman. And as followers of Jesus Christ, this is the way God wants us and tells us we can live our lives. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible calls us to be people who are just like Jesus. We don't show partiality. It doesn't matter to us who comes. If someone needs help, we help as much as we can. We don't look at race. We don't look at social status. We don't look at where they are in the financial bracket. We don't look where they are on the social ladder. We look and we see somebody in front of us who is a person, a human being made in the image of God. And as best as we can, we help them because that is what it means to follow Jesus. And we can live this way because the Spirit is in us. And so in those moments, when that person comes into your life, who you're just like, this is not someone who I'd actually want to be around in my flesh. Listen to the Spirit in your life. And submit to the Spirit and do what is loving. Do what society wouldn't do. Go towards that person who you're like, I probably in my flesh want to back away. But the Spirit is saying to me, human being, made in the image of God, I'm called to love. And so I love them and care for that person, impartial. And Jairus and this woman don't share much in common, but we do know for sure that they share one thing in common. They both have a critical problem that they cannot solve on their own. They're both beyond human help, and they're both urgently, urgently seeking Jesus for his power and help. And this is what we share in common with them. The person on the top of the social ladder and the person on the bottom of the social ladder. We all face problems that are beyond human help. From Kanye West to Marvin McCooty, all of us have things in our life that we cannot sort out on our own. We need God's help. I experienced this just last week. Just last week, I experienced this. As I was trying to write this sermon, it was one of the hardest messages I've ever had to write in my entire life. And it was Tuesday, and there was no clarity. I'm reading the text, and there's nothing coming. I'm like, I don't actually know what's going on, but it's Tuesday, right? We're a long way from Sunday. And then it's Wednesday. I'm like, still have no idea. One of the guys, his name's Thomas, in one of our interns, he comes in. He's like, Marv, do you know what's going on yet? I'm like, mm-mm. And he's like, okay, nothing. I'm like, but it's Wednesday. So I go to my desk, I answer some emails, I'm still feeling good. Then it's Thursday, nothing. And now I'm getting a little worried. Because I'm like, well, what am I going to do on Sunday morning? Just get up and pray? And say, you are loved? Because the God's sending his sheep, and he's like, you gotta feed them. You gotta feed them, bro. So nothing's coming. And then, so I'm starting to like get antsy, and Kim's gotta, you know, she's gotta live through this. And I'm like, I got no sermon, I got nothing. It's Thursday, and I'm driving home, and I'm driving on Steeles, you know, going towards my house in Mississauga, so we get the Steeles and Mississauga Road, and then just gently, the Spirit just made it so clear why nothing was coming. The Spirit was like, Marv, the reason why the sermon is not coming is because you're going everywhere else instead of going where you can actually find true help, instead of going where true power resides, instead of falling at the feet of Jesus, you're asking your friends, you're asking other pastors what they think, you're reading all kinds of books, but you are not pleading with me for help to show you what is going on in the text. See, this portion of Scripture is telling us that Jesus is our help, that he is help for the helpless. And we urgently, amen, we urgently seek him when we need help for the power that he has. We humbly fall at the feet of Jesus. And that, for me, didn't happen until I went downstairs in my basement on Thursday night and just pleading and saying, God, you've got to help me, because if you don't help me, I am not going to go to church and they're going to have to come find me because I've got nothing. Falling at his feet, praying for help, going where true power resides. Our temptation in difficult moments is to go everywhere else, rather than going to the feet of Jesus, rather than going where true power actually is. And Jesus, here's the beauty of Jesus. He is willing to help us. when we come, when we urgently seek him for his help. Jesus isn't this kind of person who's like, no, you're on your own. No, he sends the Spirit who helps and gives us all that we need. Anyone who urgently seeks Jesus, like Jairus is seeking Jesus, like this woman is seeking Jesus, will get the help that they so desperately need. And once we receive this help, there's a way that Jesus wants us to handle it. When Jesus has helped us, he wants us to do something. Look at verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Here's point number two. Jesus heals us, so we should publicly declare his work. We publicly declare his work in our lives. The moment she touched Jesus, the bleeding ceased. Years of agony and embarrassment are reversed in a brief touch, and this highlights the willingness of Jesus to heal. And Jesus asks, "Who was it that touched me?" This is like a celebrity turning to a group of photographers and saying, "Who took my picture?" There's so many people doing it, it's hard to know. Peter and the rest of the disciples respond this way. They're like, "Jesus, how are we supposed to know who actually touched you? Do you not see this crowd?" But Jesus presses on anyway. He says, "Power has gone out from me." See, Jesus knows he's been touched in a different way. Think about this. All of these people are touching Jesus, but only one person gets healed. And it's because Jesus knows he's been touched. This is a touch of faith. This is a different kind of touch. Now, some people think that Jesus asked this question because he doesn't know. But Jesus is aware of who touched him. He knew who touched him. He wasn't asking for his benefit. Jesus is asking for the benefit of this woman and the benefit of the crowd. The question was intended to draw her out publicly. What you have here is her faith being tested. See, she wanted to go unnoticed. But Jesus doesn't want that. And when he asked this question, she was probably terrified. It's like when the shoplifter hears the store clerk or the police go, "What you got in the bag?" You know, the empty feeling in your stomach, like when you drop down on the roller coaster, you're terrified. You're like, I've been found out. See, she wanted to remain anonymous. That's why she comes up in the crowd. Remember, she is not allowed to touch anyone. And so she's afraid of being publicly humiliated for doing this. What you have here is a woman who wants to touch and run. She wants to get the healing, and then she wants to walk away. And she tries to slip away, but she realizes that she has been seen. And just like Jairus falls at the feet of Jesus, this woman falls at Jesus' feet and declares what he has done. Look at verse 47. It says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed." Jesus didn't want to embarrass her in calling her out. He wanted her to publicly declare. See, Jesus has way too much compassion for him to be thinking like, "Yeah, I'm going to shame her." That's not what he wants to do. He wants her to give glory to God for what he has done. See, everyone there now knows she is healed. And they also know who had the power to do that healing. And then Jesus praises her faith. Look at verse 48. He says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Her belief saved her. Jesus here embraces her into the family of God. He calls her daughter. 12 years, she has been alienated from society. And because of her faith, she is now embraced and welcomed into the family of God. Jesus calls her daughter because he wants her to know that she's loved. He wants her to know that she is healed. He wants her to know that he loves her to the same degree, even greater than Jairus loves his daughter. And then he sends her away with a blessing of his peace. And this is not an internal kind of subjective feeling. This is a state that exists between her and God. Because of her faith, it saved her. And this assurance that he gives her, calling her daughter, embracing her, welcoming her, would have given her comfort and massive amount of encouragement after being considered unclean for 12 years. See, this woman comes to Jesus in all her turmoil, all of her pain. She is desperate for physical peace. She is desperate for social peace. She is desperate for spiritual peace. And she has all of that now because of her faith in Jesus and because of his compassion. Because she believed he had the power to do that work in her life. See, Jesus healed her in every way possible. He heals this woman. And the way he heals this woman is the way he heals us. The way he heals those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have believed the gospel, those who have believed that we sinned against God and that our sin separated us from God. And that God in his kindness doesn't leave us in our sin, but sends his son to earth to live a perfect life for us and then die on the cross like he sinned and then rose from the grave on the third day to show that sin had been paid for and is now ruling and reigning in heaven and is in the process of redeeming me and redeeming you, redeeming the whole world, and that one day soon Jesus is going to come back and all things are going to be made new. You, me, the world, everything, and we're going to get to be with God in paradise for all eternity. Those who have believed that, he heals us. Those who have believed the true and pure gospel, who are now living in God's church, they're a part of that, and one day will be in his consummated kingdom. Those who have believed all those things have been healed. Let me tell you how. The last time, or way, way back when I was here, I preached on Isaiah 53 or something like that. I can't remember right now. My kids woke me up early, so my brain's a little fuzzy. But I share this, and I will share it again. He heals us spiritually. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're healed spiritually because he takes our old, stony, rebellious, wicked heart and gives us a new heart. A heart of flesh, the Bible says. A heart that wants to do what God has said. A heart that now lives wise. Because sin is foolish. Sin is destructive. Sin actually harms us. When we choose to sin, as some would say, we're choosing to suffer. But we don't have to choose sin now. We have a new heart that we can choose to honor God and live faithfully by what he has said. And because the Spirit is in us, we have the ability to do that. So he heals us spiritually. He heals us legally. When we place our faith in Jesus, we're completely forgiven. He gets my bad record and your bad record, and we get his good record, and we get to go free. He heals us emotionally. We no longer have to be ruled by our emotions. We don't have to walk around full of fear and anxiety and wondering. We can completely submit and walk by the Spirit. And because of prayer, we can go in those moments. As Peter says, we can cast all of our cares on God. Why? Because he cares for us. And so I don't have to live in anxiety anymore and be overly emotional. I can have God's peace because I can go to him in prayer now. He also heals us physically. And that has happened for some people now. But that will happen for all people later because God promises that one day soon we will be given a new and glorified body. And just like this woman, Jesus wants us to declare that. He wants us to publicly share that to the world, his powerful work in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we have to go out and buy bumper stickers. It does mean that when God gives us opportunity, we humbly, respectfully, gently share what he has done in our lives. Jesus loves when we tell other people just how good he has been to us. See, you and I, we came to Jesus in all of our turmoil and all of our sin. And he does his healing work in our life. He gives us his peace. Our lives aren't perfect right now. But we do have peace. And we've got to think about that theologically. We have peace with God. And so things aren't perfect, but we do have peace. But just like this woman who is fearful to speak up, we're also fearful at different times. See, our society wants us to keep faith private. Like, do your thing on Sunday, do your thing in your house, but just don't talk about that here. But what Jesus and the Holy Spirit is teaching us is that faith is not private, it's public. We declare what God has done. Our flesh tempts us to recoil, to be anxious, and fear wants to choke out our faith and stop us from speaking. But one way that we overcome this is to remember that we're in God's family. Jesus calls her daughter. You and I, those who have placed our faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, are now called sons and daughters. And because we're in God's family, we will never be put out of God's family. See, society might reject us for publicly declaring what Jesus has done, but God will never reject us because of his love. And so we can face rejection. Because the one family that it matters so much to be in, we are in. And we will never get sent out of that family. And so we can speak publicly of the healing work that Jesus has done in our life. See, Jesus does all of this because he is our healer. He heals us. And I want to speak to the unbeliever in the room. Because in a room with this many people in it, there's unbelievers in here. And the reality is, you need to be healed by Jesus. And he can heal you. Every time I speak, I do my very best to try to say this. That if you turn to Jesus, he will save you. He will heal you. Something is wrong with all of us. The Bible says that we have all turned to our own way. We're outside of Jesus, we're living destructive, harmful lives. But Jesus can heal you. And I'm asking you to turn, to trust him for your salvation. That conviction that you feel from sitting through messages, that is the Spirit prompting you, calling you to turn to the one who can transform your life. So turn. Jesus heals all who come to him in faith. The Bible says, by his wounds, we are healed. Now, while Jesus is speaking to this woman, Jairus is waiting. It's been so long since we talked about Jairus, you almost forget about him. But he is waiting. And you can imagine just how difficult this is for him. His little girl is dying. There's no time to waste. And he's like, what are we doing here? What are we doing stopping and talking? We gotta go. And then while they're waiting, news comes from his house, news that he has been dreading for weeks, fearing for days. Look at verse 49. It says, while he was speaking, still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. A person comes from Jairus' house and he's like, it's too late. Jesus has taken too long. And she's dead. This actually highlights the unbelief of this person. See, they may have thought that, you know, maybe Jesus could heal her, but he can't raise her from the dead. He can't actually do that. It's another person who doesn't, they don't fully understand who Jesus is. They don't understand that he is God. And that because he is God, he has power over death. See, hearing this news fills Jairus with fear and grief. And Jesus knows and understands this. And so he looks at him and he says, do not fear, Jairus. Only believe. Another translation says, only have faith. Jairus, only faith. Have faith like this woman here. Have faith like her, because if you have faith like her, you will see me work powerfully in your life. Jesus is saying, Jairus, I understand your fear. But he's saying, trust me. He's saying, be patient, Jairus. There's no need to hurry. You've got the right guy. Here's our final point. Jesus understands our fear, so we should patiently trust his timing. We should patiently trust his timing. So grief here is flooding Jairus' heart. Fear is threatening to choke out his faith. That's why Jesus says to him, believe, Jairus. See, Jesus is concerned about his faith. Jairus, his faith is being tested. The woman had her faith tested, and now Jairus has his faith tested. Jairus wanted Jesus to hurry, but Jesus is in no hurry. He is moving at his pace. He's like, this is going to be done on my time. He wanted Jesus to hurry, but he's not in a hurry, and that's because Jesus, his timing for doing things is so much different than our timing. Jesus does things in a completely different way than we often would do it. Daryl Bach says this. It should be on your massive screen for you. It says it is often the case that what we think God ought to do right now, God chooses to act on later. While what we would put off, he chooses to handle right away. What is amazing is how often, upon reflection and given the perspective of a longer range of events, the sequence God brought to pass in my life made much better sense than what I would have lobbied for. We can patiently trust Jesus because his timing makes way better sense than us. He knows what he is doing. See, Jesus, his ways are way higher than ours. See, if Jesus is delaying something in your life, wait. Be patient. Trust him. And I want to say, I know it's easier for me to say that and much harder for us to live that. It's, you know, the preacher gets up here and you sit there, you're like, yeah, that's easy for you to say, preacher man. But try living it. I know it's hard. But I say that and I believe it and I'm encouraging you to wait and not in any way trying to be insensitive to what you're going through, because I really believe that Jesus loves us. And I really believe that Jesus knows best. And I really believe that Jesus sees way ahead of things, more than we do. And so we need to believe that he loves us and that he knows what he is doing in our lives, that he is using his power in our life for for good, that he is not using his power to harm us. See, trusting in the care of Jesus means accepting his timing for events. One part of faith is waiting on the Lord. Trusting and knowing, believing by faith that he knows best and that he knows what he is doing, that he is all wise. And that when we are on the other end of that thing that we have been waiting for, we will say, how many times have we said, man, that made more sense that God did it that way. So thankful that I trusted him, that he knows best. So Jairus' faith is being tested, and he passed the test. See, Jairus had faith to believe that Jesus could do what seemed impossible, that Jesus could raise the dead. And he saw Jesus work powerfully. Look at verse 51. It says, and when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter in with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning. But he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. So the mourners here have gathered at the house, and in that time, you actually hired professional mourners. And so they're there, and their noise and their grief are filling the house. And Jesus hears all this, and he tells them, don't weep. He's like, she's not dead. Stop crying. And the crowd laughs at Jesus. They laugh because they're like, we know a dead girl when we see one. But when Jesus says that she is not dead, he is not offering a different diagnosis. Jesus is offering a different perspective on what it means to die in light of his power. Because of his power, death is like sleep. He's like, this is not a different diagnosis. This is a new perspective on what is actually going on here. And the crowds laugh at Jesus, so the crowds get left outside. See, unbelief, a lack of faith, leads to being left outside. It's never a good idea to laugh at Jesus. I think there's a lesson in that for people who laugh at Jesus in our day. Unbelief, a lack of faith, means you'll be left outside. Look at verse 54. It says, but taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And so Jesus touches her, and he speaks to her. He speaks to her the way her mother would have spoken to her every morning, with a gentleness and a tenderness. He touches her hand, and he says, arise. And then she wakes up. A simple touch from Jesus brings her back to life. Like the woman, a touch from Jesus changes everything. And Jairus, he saw the power of Jesus because of his faith. Because of his faith, his sorrow is now turned to joy. Giving her something to eat confirms that she was restored to life. The food was to help her regain her strength. And then Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. He says, tell no one. And he does this because Jesus is not looking for immediate publicity. His ministry was about more than miracles. Jesus didn't come to earth just to work miracles. He came to earth to do way more than that. He comes to earth to give his life. He comes so that the power of death over us would be broken. See, Jesus, he understands our fear of death. He understands that we fear death, and so he comes and he deals with death on our behalf. What happened to Jairus' daughter is a picture of what will happen to every believer in Jesus Christ. The joy that Jairus experienced is the same joy that we will experience on the day when we are resurrected. I love how Tim Keller explains this. He says, Jesus is saying by his actions, if I have you by the hand, when you placed your faith in Jesus, he grabbed you by the hand and he pulled you close and he's holding you. Isaiah 41 verse 13, it literally says that God says, do not fear, I have you by the hand. And so if Jesus has us by the hand, death itself is nothing but sleep. Part of the purpose of this miracle is to show that one day all who come to Jesus, all who have come, who have fallen at his feet for his powerful help, all those people will be raised to new life. We face death. That is a true reality for everyone in the room. But death is not the end for us, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus gives us hope. Jesus is our hope. In the same way Jesus was raised on the third day, we too will be raised. And so we don't have to be afraid. We know this by faith. Faith. And so as we wait for that day, we patiently trust his timing in our lives, because in his perfect timing, we will experience his resurrecting power. And so through all the trials, through all of the storms, through all of the difficulties that we are going through right now, we hold on to every promise that Jesus has made to us, because he will fulfill every one of those promises. Jesus is unfailing, and one day, very soon, all those who have faith in his power, in his work on the cross, will see victory come. See, Jesus works powerfully on our behalf when we come to him. Those who trust him, those who have faith in him.